Amen. Thank you for ministering to us, Jeff, through music. Good morning, beloved. If we would turn our Bibles to Micah chapter 3 this morning. Micah chapter 3. We will continue our walkthrough of this book together. And just by way of a little bit of review, just a quick review for us, we learned in chapter 1 that Israel and Judah are about to receive the judgment of God. And they are being called by Micah to repentance and to be ready for that judgment to come if they won't. It's also a message based on the opening verses. It's a message to all of us that what God is doing to Israel and Judah, how God is relating to Israel and Judah, is a way in which he's going to relate to people that he created, in a sense. So if he judges his own people, what will he do to those that don't claim to be his people? Judgment always begins in the house of God first, and it's always a warning for those that will not be part of his house. So in chapter 1, the first thing God goes after is idolatry. So a couple of weeks ago, if you remember Micah chapter 1, we learned that idolatry destroys a people. Idolatry destroys a person. And it destroys an entire people. And the people of Israel and Judah were steeped in idolatry, chasing after other gods, not worshiping the Lord God, Yahweh, the one who was their God, their creator, their defender, and their king. They would not do that. So God had had enough. He's going to tread the high places. He's going to tear down their idol worship. He is going to deal with that. So we said a couple weeks ago that what we need to do is we need God to reveal to us what our idols are. And I don't know how your last 2 weeks have been, but God answered. I mean, he revealed to me idols that I had, and I know more will be there. But we need God to reveal to us the things we love more than or as much as him so that we might be able to put them in their proper place, whatever the case may be. We need God to take our judgment for that idolatry, and he did through Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins. He was the judgment taker, and God has justly judged him. And then we need God to crush our idols. Jesus puts a new spirit in us. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are born again in the Spirit of God himself. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And so God is in the process of continuing to remove idols and make you look more like Christ. Last week, Pastor Dave took us to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we see what happens when idolatry runs rampant. It leads to the next phase, which is ungodliness. Ungodliness. Idolatry is marked by ungodliness and injustice. Ungodliness, as we learned last week, is to not even give God a thought, to not consider God in our ways. It's so easy to go through a day and not even consider if God what God wanted you to do with it or who he is, or to make a decision and not consider what God's will might be for that decision. Ungodliness is a symptom of idolatry. If you are ungodly, you're chasing an idol because the idolatry is leading to your ungodliness. And it leads to injustice because we want what we want. We're willing to compete with others, to tear down others, to cheat others, to use others so as to get what we want. And that's what we're really going to see today in chapter 3 is injustice, which is what is coming from ungodliness, which is what happens when you chase idols. We're going to see this morning how we need God to place us before him, meaning instead of being ungodly, we need God to put himself right in front of our way so that we can't not miss him, right? We can see him in the sense of, we know God is over us and watching us and aware of our thoughts and our actions and words. And we need God to send us a king who will lead us justly, who will take injustice and lead us to justice, God's justice. So Micah 3 through 5 is going to take us there. It's going to deal with that issue. Now, we're not looking at all of those chapters today, 3 through 5. We're going to look at 3 and the first 5 verses of chapter 4, and then, Lord willing, Pastor David will lead us through the rest of this section, 4, verse 6 through chapter 5 next week. But we're going to look at chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. And in chapter 3, God turns to the leadership of the nation now. Micah is going to turn his attention to the leaders of Israel and Judah. The people have received the leaders they deserve. And we're about to see what kind of leaders they have in God's eyes. That the corruption has gone all the way into the very leadership of the society. And that's what happens when a nation turns to idols. When a nation decides it will not worship God, it will not worship the living God, the one true God, it will forsake him and will forsake his ways eventually, and it will grow in corruption. It's guaranteed. It's happened every time. You can study political history, and you will see the graveyard of societies. Idolatry's what led them to that grave. You can't ignore God and get a better society. You cannot ignore God and get a better society. You abandon God's leadership, and you will get corrupt leadership. Somebody will take his place, and they will not lead and guide in the way that blesses people. You can't ignore God and get a better society. You can't ignore God as a family and grow in peace as a family. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I know families that aren't Christian per se, but they seem to love each other and get along and all those things. Yeah, that's what you see. That's what you see. But we're really good at not showing you what we don't want you to see. Even Christians do that, right? You cannot grow in shalom. You cannot grow in God's peace where everybody's in right relationship with each other if you ignore God and his ways. You might have your share of fun. You might have a limited time of happiness, but it's a cut flower family. It's on its way to being dead. Israel and Judah had cut themselves off from their creator, and their creator's now calling them to account. You and I need to beware in case we cut ourselves from God. Because if we're Christians, we can't. God will discipline us. And if we're not Christians, we need to repent and turn to him. So we need to learn these symptoms of injustice, which are symptoms of ungodliness, which are symptoms of idolatry. If you have corrupt leadership in your nation, you're going to have idolatry as the disease. And you've got to think about that. And if we're leaders in any capacity, we better watch how God expects leadership to be faithful. There's some lessons here for parents. There's lessons here for leaders, for owners of businesses, for political leaders, for pastors, for anybody who has responsibility over others. We will see what God expects from his word today, Lord willing. And we're going to see that Israel and Judah, they're already thoroughly infected. We learned in chapter 1 in verse 9, the wound is incurable. The wound is incurable. They're totally wounded and they're dying. It's mortal. This idolatry has gone too far, and now God's going to expose what he really thinks of the religious elite and of the political elite and of the social elite of this era. And let he who has ears to hear what the word of God says. There's three curses of corruption in the leadership of the people. Three curses of corruption. And here's the first one, unjust judges. Unjust judges. The word of the Lord says in verse 1, and I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. I'd like to see Thomas Kincaid paint that. Micah is not painting in pastels, is he? God is seeing what injustice does to the people that look to their judges for justice, and they're tearing them apart. They were supposed to be men. These judges existed from the time of Moses. If we were to go back, we don't have time, so I just put one verse up there for you to see, just the beginning of a verse, really, but in the time of Moses, in Exodus 18, Moses is overwhelmed with the administrative responsibilities of leading all these people out of Egypt. And so he's wearing himself out, settling dispute after dispute after dispute. His father-in-law, Jethro, says, look, Moses, you're going to destroy yourself trying to take care of people. You need to find other men who are capable of doing the job and set them to the task. Delegate some of this judgment out so that they can decide these disputes at various levels. But there's some qualifications that any of these men must have. All of them must have this qualification. He says, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who hate a bribe. They fear God. They will obey God first, no matter what. No matter what pressure is brought upon them. You ever had to judge a case or a decision between two conflicting people, and you know that neither of them's right, and your decision's going to make at least one of them very mad, if not both? Usually when you make the right decision, they're both upset with you, right? There's the pressure. Well, you need to fear God more than you fear them. And the men need to be trustworthy. They will carry out their job consistently. They will keep their responsibilities consistently. They are trustworthy. And they will hate a bribe. It doesn't say that they will not take a bribe. They will be disgusted by the thought of being bribed. I mean, they will hate cheating the people and cheating the God that they fear. Those are the men who are equipped to be judges. But you look in chapter 3 of Micah, and we've come a long way. We're going to learn in verse 11 that they give judgments for bribes. They become lovers of bribes. In verse 2, they hate the good. They don't fear God anymore. They hate the good, and they love the evil. The fear of God is gone, and they're not trustworthy. They tear the people apart in this graphic fashion. We see this description of how they tear the people apart. Now, what happens to a people when they realize they're not going to get a fair hearing? When you know that if you appeal to your judge for the law and the judge rules however the judge wants to rule, to pick their own or to pick your pocket to make themselves richer or more comfortable, when you realize that justice cannot be done, what are you going to do as a people? You're either going to want to get rid of the judge, violently maybe, or you're just going to give up. You're going to say, well, whatever I got to do to please the judge and win the judge's favor, I got to have the bigger bribe. And so you're going to now contribute to the cycle of injustice and the cycle of chaos and the cycle of corruption. Once you realize you can't get a fair hearing, chaos begins. Now God is going to judge this of the people. He's going to judge this of the people. He says in verse 4, then they, meaning the judges, when God comes to judge them, when they will cry out to the Lord. So when he sends the Assyrians in, he didn't use that word in this text, but we know it's the Assyrians historically. When he sends them in to begin to wipe them out, these men who were once prominent and dignified and were looked at as the elite and of the wise and of the powerful, they will cry to the Lord for mercy, but he will not answer them. He's going to give them what they gave the people. And if you were a judge and you heard that, it ought to cause you to tear your clothes in repentance and in mourning and in grief. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. These selfish, corrupt judges will cry out for mercy, and God, the chief justice, will not hear them. If you are merciless in this life, you will be treated mercilessly when the judgment comes to you. So I ask you, we could look at our judges, we could look at our society and say, is justice being done? Is the law being kept? Are people following that? And you know what? I don't see a judge in this room, so I'm not going to preach to the judges. I'm preaching to you, right? So you who have leadership responsibilities and have to make judgment calls in your various areas of responsibility, are you fearing God first? Are you fearing God first? Are you clinging to God's law for your decisions? Are you looking to the Word of God for how you should decide in matters of disputes between your family members, your kids, your coworkers, your employees? How are you handling those types of decisions? Are you doing right by them according to the Lord? Are you content with your wages so that you will not only not take a bribe, but hate a bribe? God expects leaders who make judgment calls to judge according to the Word of God. And that's it. Not to go to the left or the right from there. And if you see unjust judging going on, it is a symptom of the fact that there is idolatry taking place in the hearts of the people. The second thing you're going to see, a second curse, is worldly prophets. Worldly prophets, verses 5 through 8, says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now, faithful prophets in the days of Israel were to be wordly. That's not a typo. They were to be wordly, meaning they were to speak the words of Yahweh, and that's it. That was their calling, to speak the words of Yahweh, and that's it. They were to be, in a sense, people of the word, wordly. But instead, the prophets were worldly. Instead of declaring what God says to the people, they wanted from the people what they wanted for themselves. They didn't serve the people, they served themselves. They didn't serve God, they served themselves. And the example that is given here is that they would cry peace to anybody who gave them a good price. For anybody who gave them a good price, this would be like a pastor saying, I only do funerals that pay well. Right? You may be a member and you may be a member, but you pay more on that same day than you, so I'll do yours. That's the way that they would do it. Anyway, so you'd say nice things, comfortable things, pleasant things to those itching ears that have big pocketbooks, and to the people that couldn't afford to give you anything, you would declare war against them. Never mind the fact that if you are a prophet, a true prophet, God sent you to the people, period. You are to serve the people, period. You're not to think about what they have. You're just to think about what God wants to give them by way of his word. And these prophets instead are using the people, and they're cursing the people because some people can't afford to feed them. Some people can't afford to give them comfort. They twisted the message. And even worse than the fact that they twisted the message, the people aren't learning what God actually does say. People who might have followed Scripture, think about this. Think about a humble person who doesn't have many means, who's trying to say, God, what do you want me to do? So they go to a prophet and they say, I don't have much to give you. I don't have anything to give you. But I want to know what God has to say. And the prophet says, war to you. That person who might have listened to the truth if it were told doesn't have the truth. So you now have led them astray into darkness, further darkness. They're deceived. They think there is no hope for them. They think God wants to curse them. Woe to the preachers that preach a selfish message that drives people away from the truth who might have come to the light. And the people who might have repented if confronted with Scripture, instead, the only thing left for them to do other than despair is to just keep living sinfully. So they grow in their sin. Now, we don't have prophets in this church. We believe that prophecy has been completed through the Scriptures, but I think that the application as it comes to us is clearly, I are one. Right? Not a prophet, but a person who has been given the responsibility of declaring what the Word of God says. And if you're a parent, guess what you have? The responsibility of instructing your children in the word of the Lord. So we share that responsibility to some degree. If you have responsibility to teach the word or to share the word, then our responsibility must be to anchor ourselves to God's word and deliver that. When God judges this, when God decides to bring judgment upon the people of Israel and they look to their prophets, God says in these verses, you will have nothing to say to your people. You will have nothing but darkness. God will not answer you. There's no word for you. You didn't look to him. He's got nothing for you. And I have watched people in my life that I know who have wandered away from the truth, who have been wounded by false teaching and false teachers, health and wealth teachers and so forth, and they are mad at the church for it. They'll never listen to another preacher again, even though there's many faithful ones. That's what happens when you get false teaching. It hurts the false teacher and it hurts the people they teach to. The damage has already been done. God's going to judge these prophets and show them as empty. The seers will be disgraced. The diviners will be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. The damage will be done to the people by then. Judgment's already come, and they still don't know Yahweh. There's a verse in the Scriptures. There's a verse in the Scriptures in Proverbs chapter 29 that says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. That's saying that where there is no word from God, the people die from it. They wither away. They don't have true, wise guidance. And so they cast off restraint and they begin to live the best that they know how. Or as the Scriptures sometimes say, they do what's right in their own eyes. We live in a day where people are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And it's not getting better. We are watching restraints be cast off. We are watching this, beloved, in our own country. The restraints are becoming less and less because we no longer will listen to what the Word of God has to say. So God's people must listen to the Word of God because that's not the end of the statement. Micah says, you prophets have damaged the people. They will find no guidance from you, but they will from me because I have power from the Holy Spirit of Yahweh to say what is right, to say what is mighty, to declare that you are sinners and there's a way back. Now, you look at Micah, he goes, you know, I'm filled with power from the Holy Spirit to bear witness. I wonder if there's anybody today who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who can be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. You know anybody? It's us. Are we not filled with the Spirit of God? Are we not armed with the witness of Jesus Christ? Are we not able to bear witness to our own people that we are living in idolatrous, ungodly, and now unjust sin? And we must repent, for God doesn't leave these things unjudged. We are the witnesses. We are the witnesses. And therefore, our calling is to anchor ourselves to the Word of God. Beloved, we must be a wordly people, not a worldly people. We must demand that our preachers preach the Scriptures. We must demand that our teachers teach the Scriptures. We must train our parents to teach the Scriptures. We must encourage younger ones to learn and to trust God. We must do that. And stay with the stuff the whole way through until God relieves us of duty. That's our calling. And may God help us be faithful to that. I'm not here to guilt you into that. I'm just convicted by it. God, this is the message that our people, our country needs to hear. Your words have the words of eternal life, not just a four-year term. Eternal life, peace from Scripture, because it points to our Savior who brings it. So, beloved, no matter what comes, learn the Word, teach the Word, obey the Word, because God will outlast whatever comes our way. Amen. The third curse is distorted directors. I had to pull a little Baptist trickery here because I needed a D and a D, and I looked for other words for leaders, and dictator's not the one I want. So directors, and in a sense, it sounds like he's talking to the same people as he did in verse 1 when you get to verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. And then he describes some things that they do, and then he talks about both the judges and the priests and the prophets. In the first verse of the chapter, he's talking specifically about their responsibility to judge, to make judgment calls. And in verse 9, he's talking to people that have the responsibility to rule, and sometimes it was the same person. But he's talking to anybody who has direct authority in the people, among the people, the heads of the households, the heads of the tribes, the religious leaders, and the judges, all of them, the whole system. He's saying, you who direct the affairs of Yahweh's people, you're rotten to the core, all of you. He says, you are the ones, in verse 9, who detest justice. Not only will you not do what's just, you hate it. And you make crooked all that is straight. You can't just leave the good stuff alone. You got to go and tear that apart too. You got to get in there and try to take away what God approves of. You can't stand seeing it. Verse 10, who builds Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Prophets aren't even supposed to practice divination. And they're doing it, and they're doing it for money. They're twice cursing themselves. And even in all of that, they still lean on Yahweh and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. We're God's people. Never mind that I don't want him in my life. We're his. He's got to protect us and defend us. He's obligated to it. So when Micah's bringing this message over 30 years of his life, they're not listening to him. They're saying, don't, Micah, God's with us. He has to bless us. Imagine being Micah for 30 years. How many people have you led to the Lord, Micah? Very few. Most of them got killed because they didn't follow. But he kept at it. Now this refers to leaders who take bribes and priests who pay or teach whatever and whoever pays the most. Prophets who practice divination for money. All these things are rotten. And what God is going to do, since they won't build build Israel on the glory of Yahweh, they won't glorify God or teach his word or build their judgments upon his word, because they won't do that, God is going to plow them up. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. You think I have to put up with this? That's what God is saying. I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to tear it all down. Whatever you built with your whole life of ungodliness, I will tear it down. It'll be nothing. I'll rip up your trusted treasures, the things that you loved more than or as much as me, the things that you wounded other people just to get for yourself. I'll make a wasteland of your prideful places. That's what I'll do. That's what God's going to do. And he sure did it. He sure did it. Over the course of a couple of generations, he did it. Now this, are you having fun yet? This is weighing heavy. You're kind of like, man, where does any light come into this? This is heavy judgment on the people of Israel. And we might want to say, well, I'm glad it was for them and not for me. But are you not seeing the same corruption in our own time? Are you not seeing unjust judges? In 1973, we made a ruling that literally tore the flesh of millions of babies. We have literally devoured the flesh of our children. Why? Because we like comfort. The idol of comfort has led us to that. But I ask you this, are you an unjust parent? You can talk about the Supreme Court all you want, but are you an unjust parent or an unjust father or an unjust husband or an unjust pastor or an unjust boss? God sees all that we do. So we should live with fear of him, a proper fear of him, and a proper knowledge of his word that we stick to no matter what, so that people can be blessed by truth instead of torn apart by my greed. Amen. If you abandon God, you will get this. And this is the best you can ask for. But I'm not here to say this is the end of the story. And neither did God give this word to Israel or Judah because this is it. He sent Micah because he has a plan. He has a plan to bring the blessings not through corruption, but through a Christ, through a Messiah. And he's going to reverse these things through his leadership and the way that he leads through his people. God is going to send a righteous judge, a great high priest, and a king whose rule will always increase with peace because he is the Prince of. And it's all the same person, Jesus, that we testify to. But we're going to see in the first five verses of chapter 4 that he's pointing forward in time to when he sends this leader. And it's actually the second sending of this leader because Jesus comes once to purchase our salvation, and then he comes a second time to establish his kingdom. We're learning about this second time. I'm going to have to be quick about this, but he's referring in these verses to the millennial reign of Christ. After Jesus returns, having poured wrath out on the world, he establishes a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and we're going to get a picture of what this reign is going to look like when God establishes his kingdom, okay? First of all, he's going to send through Jesus a righteousness that heals, and that's not a righteousness that has to wait for the millennium. It's a righteousness you and I can have by calling on Jesus Christ to save us now. Amen. He says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. You compare that to the first chapter when Micah says God is coming down in judgment and he is going to tread upon the high places on the mountaintops. Here he says he's going to come and establish a mountain that's higher than the highest mountain. Essentially saying he's going to establish a place of worship where his righteousness dwells and where his righteous people can dwell. And it will be higher than anything else. It will be more prominent, more relevant, more popular than anything else. You ever heard this phrase? You have if you've done any watching of any news in the last 5 years. Want to be on the right side of history? This is the right side of history. This is where history's going. And when God establishes his kingdom, the world will recognize that he truly is the righteous one forevermore. And he's not only going to establish himself just to say, I told you so. He's going to make people righteous who were unrighteous. He already did that through Jesus Christ, right? Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And so he has righteous people to join him. It says the peoples shall flow to it and many nations shall come. It'll be a kingdom not just for Jews, but a kingdom for all nations who trust in Jesus Christ to come and live in that righteousness. God's working in reverse order here. He's talking about direction. Instead of judges, prophets, and directors, he's going to deal with the director, then the prophet, and then the judgment. He's saying when this leader comes, his direction will direct people to worship. It'll direct people toward righteousness. It'll direct all the nations toward righteousness. The people's hearts will be changed. They won't be ungodly anymore. They'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. He's going to change our hearts to want him. Or as Pastor Dave said, to want him. That day's coming. That day's coming. God's going to give us a righteousness that heals, not injustice that tears apart. And when he gives us a righteousness, his own righteousness, he will also give us truth through Jesus Christ, a truth that truly guides. What did Jesus call himself in John chapter 14? I am the way, I am the truth. I am the truth. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? He should have said, who is it? Because he was staring right at the truth, Jesus. And Jesus, instead of being silent like he will be to these prophets that were judged, he will speak God's word, the truth, to the people who want to walk in it. It'll say in verse 2, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, we don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom to find out what truth is, because God has spoken through his son, through his prophets. In the word, we have truth. God has given us a light for our path, beloved, which assumes that we live in dark times. But you have a light to walk in now. And we will have a day when the word of God will so permeate society that we will want to know what God has to say, and we will rejoice to do what God tells us to do, and God will tell us what to do. All of those are blessings. All of those are blessings. Truth that guides. For now, you and I are ambassadors of this truth. We are to speak this truth to a world of darkness, because God's calling his righteous ones to himself. But there will come a day when God's truth will be the truth all over. It'll cover everything. And finally, the third blessing is a peace that lasts. A peace that lasts. God's peace is something that grows. He says in verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide for strong nations far away. Now look what happens when he makes decisions. The people will respond this way. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. God knows the way to peace. Any other way and you'll end up with war. And the history of the world is nothing but continual proof of that. Continual proof of that. George C. Marshall is one of the most unknown heroes of our country, because he took the lesser known jobs to serve the country. But eventually, through his service as a soldier, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. Now you think about that for a minute. A soldier wins the Peace Prize. And Marshall said, you might think that awkward. I think it's quite fitting, for I've seen what war does. And I make it my aim to keep war from ever happening. So I, as a soldier, try to keep war from happening. Now, we would say, that's pretty smart. That's pretty insightful. But what Jesus will do, he won't come as a soldier. He'll judge, and then the soldiers will become peacemakers. And they'll put down the weapons. They won't use the weapons to keep the peace. They'll put the weapons down. Some of you carry weapons because other people carry weapons, right? One day we will beat our swords into plowshares. We won't even teach war. There's no need to learn it. It becomes irrelevant because God's peace has put us in right relationship with one another, and we're treating one another justly. We're enjoying contentedly what we have with one another. The last verse that I'm going to look at is verse 5. This is, he kind of comes out of out of that vision for a second, and Micah says this, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. And Micah says, that's not how we're going to walk. While we wait for this kingdom to come, here's how we're going to walk. We're going to walk in the name of the Lord our God, and we're going to get to do it forever and ever and ever. So my question for you today is, who are you trusting to bring peace to this world? And who are you trusting to give you truth? And who are you trusting to make right decisions? Now, we have leaders that God has instituted through the government. His own word says that the government is his institution, and we are to subject ourselves to that and submit ourselves to that and pray for those in those positions. We are to give ourselves to that as part of giving ourselves to God. But at the same time, and I shouldn't have said but, I should have said and, at the same time, their failures and my failures as a pastor and my failures as a parent to my kids, my failures should be evidence to my kids and to you and to the country that we need a better leader. And that leader is Jesus. So that you don't place your hope in me. You don't place your worth in me. You place your worth by looking up at Jesus. So how will you and I live, beloved? Do you want more of what we're getting? Or do you want more of Christ's reign? Do you want to live to gain points according to the scoreboard of this world, or do you want to be rich in Christ Jesus? Are you leading according to God's word and God's ways? Are you boldly giving out the truth, knowing that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do so, to call sinners home, where we found peace in Jesus Christ? Beloved, keep with the stuff. Don't abandon God. Go to God, and he will guide you forever. Ever. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you. And some of us have leadership positions, and we need to think carefully about how clearly you see our failures and our sins. How much of a higher standard you hold us to, that we need to serve you faithfully in the areas of responsibility you've placed us in. You've given us the hope that Jesus Christ will reign forevermore. And those who trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in this lifetime, will receive resurrection unto eternal life under his reign, and it'll be the best peace we've ever experienced. And you've put us together as a church to be a living taste test, a foretaste, a first fruit of what's coming. So I pray that as your people, we would fear you in the right way and love you in the right way, and we would boldly declare that there is forgiveness for the sins that permeate our people. Help us to be living witnesses, walking in the character of Yahweh who saved us and gave us a higher calling. Pray for your mercy and grace to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.